cannot cover up spiritual blindness. Religious knowledge cannot help the lost be found. This has to be an act of God. This guy has more knowledge of the Word of God than you and I probably together. And he's lost. The majority of this community is lost. My personal opinion, 2/3 in the church today are lost. Where are you getting that survey? Parable of the sower. 4 responses to the gospel. 3 reject it. 1 bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. The diversity of fruit is in one seed, not the other 3 responses. And 2 of those no responses actually liked Jesus. They received it initially, but it never took root. Would we allow God to give us spiritual discernment this year on those that we are encountering in this community that start probably this week when we gather with family and start recognizing, Lord Jesus, show me the evidence. And if it's not there, show me how I can be faithful to proclaim you. Would we please, church, not take Satan's invitation of being complacent this week and saying, all right, just knock off the to-do list. Get the packages in the car. Make sure you got the dessert ready to where you're carrying it. Go laugh and watch a ball game or a movie with your friends. Would we actually let all that stuff go to a blur in a distance and focus on the fact of who we're circling around this year for Christmas? Do they actually know Jesus? Or are they like Nicodemus, still blinded, going through the religious motions? Verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one, verse 13, he begins to unpack what this salvation looks like once again. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Basically, what is he saying right here? I've got the authority here. And I'm about to give you truth. Listen to me. In verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Talking about salvation today. For this is the purpose of Christmas. God's method of salvation is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in this passage of Scripture, we just pointed out that you can't manipulate God and you can't manufacture God to work. All you can do is when God shows up and works in someone's life, you can see the evidence of it. Correct? Verse 14 and 15, Jesus gives us a blueprint of when the wind blows and God shows up, here's the evidence of what is left behind. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Those who are used to coming to Christmas services, I bet you never thought you'd be jumping into Numbers today, okay? Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4, Jesus says, like Moses in the wilderness, like the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, so if the Son of Man is lifted up, all those who turn to him will have eternal life. Let's read the testimony out of Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. From Mount Or, they set out by the way to the Red Sea. to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. We hate this worthless food. Now, what food do they hate? The manna from heaven that God has provided, okay? They hate it. And they're ready to quit. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is a true story of what happened with God's people. Their anger, their frustration, their anger and their frustration towards a God that just delivered them from slavery has reached a tipping point. And now they're ready to walk away from God. They're ready to walk away from the messenger. And they're ready to go back to slavery. Once again, they don't want the promises of God. They want to separate themselves from God. They sin. Their thoughts are evil. Their ways are wicked. And they turn away. And so what does God's judgment do? God brings snakes. And God brings serpents that start biting them. And loved ones and family members of Israel begin to die. And in this horrible, horrific judgment, people get to the bottom and their realization of what they have done. And they are said, we have done a wicked thing. And we need God's help. And so they go to Moses and they say, we know that if we come to you, would you please beg God to forgive us so that we can be saved from this? Moses prays. God tells him to make a serpent, place it up, a bronze snake, place it up where people can look towards it, and if they will fix their eyes, they will be saved from these wounds, from these bites of the serpent. And then Jesus brings this up to Nicodemus in his conversation when he's talking about salvation and says, you can't even get earthly things, so why should I even tell you about heavenly things? One more time, you should know this when you memorize this one, Nicodemus. Let's talk about Moses in the wilderness. Just like the bronze serpent lifted up, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and all who turn to him will have eternal life. So point three was about salvation comes only from God, and we can't manipulate or manufacture, but when it happens, there's evidence. So what happens and what is the evidence based on this testimony of Scriptures and Numbers that when God shows up to save someone, what are the evidence? What's the fingerprints? What are the things that we see in this person's life that shows God saved that man? Well, based on this testimony in Numbers 21 verses 4 through 9, there were four things I pulled out of it. I want to show you on the screen. Point number four, steps of salvation, the evidence. Step one, like the Israelites, we acknowledge our wickedness. No one had to tell the Israelites they had messed up. By an act of God, with serpents showing up, right? God's judgment showing up. Did God need an evangelist to tell them that? No. God was working already in his people's lives. And he was bringing judgment on the earth. Friends, I don't know if you know this or not. God's bringing judgment right now on the earth. And those that are getting saved start out with this. They realize that they're wicked, and they start realizing the judgment that is on them for their wickedness. If a person doesn't realize they need to be saved, they're never going to cry out for a Savior. And if a person has in their mindset the phrase, yeah, I'm a sinner, and they don't put that in the same category with the word wicked, they don't get sin. Do you understand that? You go to a lost person and you say, do you understand what sin is? Yeah, that's contrary to what God wants. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. But if it doesn't put a conviction of fear in their heart, they don't get sin. You go to that same person and say, you're wicked. They're going to want to hit you in the face. Right? We're okay with the word sinner, but we're not okay with the word wicked. They're the same thing. You see the blindness in our culture, church? We've diluted sin. We call things that should be pure and holy old-fashioned. We call things that are abominations to God different opinions of lifestyles and choices. We say, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to turn on a television and be entertained by it. One of the biggest detriments of judgment that's going on right now is there's not a fear of holiness. And one of the evidence that someone's getting saved is when they get to the bottom of the barrel and they realize, woe is me. I'm standing in front of holiness. And I deserve judgment. I'm not talking about every lost person saying this. I'm talking about the one that's about to cry out for salvation. Okay? That recognizes this. These people needed no evangelist to know that they needed to get right with God when these serpents and judgments from God started coming. Okay? Second thing that we see in the testimony of Moses. You repent of your wickedness and beg for God's forgiveness. It is not enough to just acknowledge, yeah, I'm a wicked person. There becomes a desire within your heart to be right with God, where you are wanting to do whatever you can to get out of that lifestyle of choice and preference and desire and say, I want forgiveness from God. We see this in the Israelites. Did Moses come to them and say, hey, have y'all had enough? No, who came to Moses? The people. Meet with God. Pray for us. We need to be right with Him. We don't know what to do, but we need to be made right. Evidence number three. You trust that forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. Like the Israelites, they knew that God had a messenger, that God had a servant. And they knew if they came to Him, that was their hope of God working and showing up. Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, I'm that hope now. I'm that servant. And if you want to know the truth, I'm not just telling you how to be saved. I'm about to pave the way for you to be saved. I'm the serpent that's going to be lifted up. And so the Israelites knew, man, we have screwed up. But why are they not just getting busy burying everybody and saying their goodbyes? Because they're holding out hope that there is forgiveness from God. There might be just as many people in hell today and at the end of time, not because they refused the lordship of Jesus and they never trusted that his grace was for real. There are some people that do not have the faith to believe that God will forgive them. They get the truth part. They don't get the grace part. And so it scratches their mind and says, how can I just can't believe he can do this for me. And friends, we got them in our community. We got people that believe that there is no way that they can be forgiven. So it's not that they don't trust that Jesus is the way. They just don't think there's no way that Jesus would want them. But a person that's getting saved, trust that forgiveness is there. And the last thing, when these people were getting bit by a snake, they could have looked at their wound and say, pity me. They could have run to their loved ones and said goodbye. But by faith, for a period of time, they chose to fix their eyes on that bronze snake because they trusted that that was their hope of salvation. Being saved is not a quick magic prayer, oh Jesus, save me of my sins. Being saved is your decision to fix your eyes on Jesus, and as he says, follow me. Surrender all rights, surrender this period of time. Everything that your mind is saying logistically, do this, 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 and this, put all that away and just fix your eyes on me. Turn from this and turn to me. And church, did he not echo this throughout the Gospels when he said, any man follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Man's not ready to follow me if he looks back. This is why we hit 2 weeks about the conditions of Christ. Yes, come to me all you are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest, but you got to take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, walk with me. These people in the desert that day, I don't know about you, we've all been in those situations where 10 seconds feels like 10 hours, amen? Been there? 1 minute feels like an hour because you're so nervous, you're so upset about something, but here's the same invitation to us Christ followers today. It is not a momentary, oh yes, I want Jesus to be Lord. It is a lifestyle commitment that I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And for this period of my life, I am going to fix my eyes on Jesus and follow him. So friends, you can't manipulate salvation. You can't manufacture it. You can't will it to happen in someone's life. But when God shows up, I believe you see these four things because Jesus pointed back to this experience and said, just as I get lifted up and people are saved. It's the same back there with the serpent and Moses. Here's the evidence. And I ask you this question, church. Do you see this in your friends and family? Do you see it? So verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We celebrate Christmas because of the truth of this verse. God so loved you that he gave his son, that whoever calls upon him will not perish but have everlasting life. Some of you felt like I jumped on election last week and preached the doctrine of election. Well, today I'm preaching the doctrine of free will. Okay? Whoever. No, not everybody's going to be saved. Yes, God knows who that is and who it's not. But God has provided a way that whoever has the faith to believe and trust in him, they shall be saved. Whether or not a man is, or he's not, between him and God. We as missionaries go with a mindset to proclaim with confidence that when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wind could show up at any time and blow the house down of that heart. And that person could cry out for salvation. It is not my job to be a meteorologist and figure out where the wind's going. It's my job to proclaim it, that it's coming, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then God does what God does. I just focus on my part in proclaiming it. Here's my next point. Point number five. The wind blows where it wishes. Salvation can come to whoever will trust in Jesus. This Christmas week, as you gather around to celebrate Christmas, you might have a manger somewhere in that house. And here are the three characters: Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, and the wise men. Yes, we do know the wise men came a couple years later. But the essence of the character of those who were seeking out to adore the bringing in of salvation to all men, we have in this picture of these manger scenes. So that word whoever, it implies from whatever category. I look at Joseph and Mary and I think of a sweet young couple. Faithful, just doing what they're supposed to do, and God invites them to be a part of his salvation story. And they're welcome at the table. Why? Because they need Jesus too. I think of the shepherds who are the outcast. Because of their livelihood and job, it forfeits them to be a part of many religious ceremonies. So they're afterthoughts or they're outcast. And God is saying in that moment on that holy night, you're welcome too. And then came the wise men from different nations proclaiming the truth that this salvation was not going to be for one little people group called Jews. It was going to be to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And they came from different nations. Whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever. It's not dictated by what nationality you come from. It's not dictated by whether or not you didn't do this category of sin or you did this category of sin. It's for whoever will trust in the name of Jesus Christ. That brings up my next point. Point number six. Do you believe that? Do you believe it for yourself? Do you believe it for your enemy? Or do you believe it for those people? Whatever those people are, in your heart of hearts, you know who I'm talking about when I say it. Not everyone's going to be saved, but the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to save anyone. Whoever will call upon his name. And so we can't leave it with just us soaking this in selfishly and saying, wow, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Because if we really get the gospel, it leads us not to just receiving it, but reproducing it. For this is our spiritual act of worship in response of what God has done for us. Offer our lives back to him. And here's what God is wanting. He's wanting people to go tell it on a mountain. He's wanting us to be like shepherds. Let's come and see what this glorious thing God has done. He wants us to join in with the angels saying, glory to God in the highest. For peace has come to own those whom he has favored. Who are those people? Those that will trust in the message, church. But how will they know if we don't take it? And how will they know if in our heart of hearts we're saying this category can't have it, but this category can? Christ is not Lord if you're dictating where you'll go for him and where you will not. You don't get the gospel if you're categorizing who you think deserves it and who does not. You're not worshiping if your heart's not saying wherever to whomever I will go for however long you want it to be. This is the calling. This is the challenge. This is your appropriate gift back to God on Christmas. That you're willing to say, I will take your love and your mercy and your grace and your truth to whatever zip code, to whatever household that you call me to. So the last slide I want to throw up here is this. Last point seven. Are you willing to surrender if God calls you to any of these categories? You don't get Christmas if you're not. You don't get grace if you're not. You don't get truth if you're not. And the only appropriate response that you can give back to Jesus is a gospel-centered response to those he is still calling out of these categories. Because Jesus has the power to save whoever will call upon his name. And so for the next 3 months, we are going to be studying from the Word of God a gospel-centered response to some divisive subject matters and opinions that are ripping our country apart, that is causing division within the church, that is causing disobedience in the church. For we have some that want to administer grace but not truth, and we have others that want to administer truth but not grace, but yet Jesus came into the world to bring both. For every one of us are in the same bucket of judgment, regardless of your category. And we've all gotten here not by our own account, but by the grace of God working in our life. Because he chose to let us know his truth. And we trusted it. We didn't trust ourselves, we trusted it. So church, don't be a hypocrite. Don't adore the message of Christmas with your lips, but not submit in your heart to let your feet go wherever he wants you to go to share that love with whoever he wants you to share it with. You don't dictate where the wind's blowing. All you can do is put your sail up and surrender and say, wherever you blow, that's where I'm going. So that's my challenge to the church today on the Sunday before Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You are part of that whoever, but you're not the only ones. Are you willing to take that hope message to the next person that he sends you to? Are you ready to get yourself prepared for God to send you to that person? That would be an appropriate gift back to God today, saying, I am. And to the lost among us, how I pray that God is blowing in your ear right now. you are not religious enough to win the favor of God? Do you recognize your wickedness? Are you willing to turn from your way of living? Are you willing to trust that forgiveness will be there from God through His Son, Jesus Christ? And do you surrender your life to Jesus? For He came in this world not to be adored as a baby, but to be bowed down to as a king who died for your sins and my sins and rose from a grave, proving that He was God. And are you willing to surrender your life to Him today? If you would like to do that, there's a couple ways that could happen. The person that brought you here today, you could grab them and say, I want to know this Jesus. And if they turn and tell you that, and you're not sure what to do, then you need to find someone that knows what to do as far as sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to get them with that person. Or you can stand as we sing and you can walk down this aisle. I'll be on this side today. And I'll be glad to pray with you. But then grab somebody to take you to another room to introduce you to Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to be on this side so that we can walk out that door if that be your desire today to know more about Jesus. Salvation is to whoever who will believe. Do you believe today? Merry Christmas to you. God loves you if you're willing to believe that. God will forgive you if you're willing to believe that. Will you trust your life to Jesus today? The band's going to come up now and lead us in a song. You can sit during this song and just pray. You can come to the altar and pray. Or you can stand up and sing. Whatever God lays on your heart to do to be obedient to Him, may you be obedient today. But may we respond appropriately to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, take the rest of this service time. Speak into the heart of your people. Speak into the heart of those that you're drawing to. And Lord, I pray they be obedient and trust you with their life. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.